So this morning, I want us to consider a sermon that's titled, Go and Stand Firm in the Truth of Christ. And I want to ask one of the most important questions that we face about our faith. How do we know that Christianity is really true? You see, the world is filled with many voices, many philosophies, many religions. Yet we, as followers of Christ, we stand firm on the firm foundation of the truth of God's word. We've sung this morning, Speak the Word, the infallible word. We, as believers in Christ, we who have been set free from the burden of our sin, we who know that God is God, must know that the word, the Bible, is the word of God. Infallible, perfect, as originally given. Sadly, there are those within modern progressive churches that dismiss the word of God as truth. They cherry pick what they want to believe, or in some cases, certain sects, denominations, cults, will rewrite the word of God to reflect what they wish it would say rather than what it actually says. When there's so many voices, we need to be anchored in the truth. We need to stand firm. We need to proclaim that, yes, we believe the word of God is the word of God. No doubt, no error, no complaint, no taking a step back from the confrontation that we might face. When people actually say to us, so you really believe that? Well, yeah, if God has said it, we believe it. Our anchor verse today is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. This is the truth that defines our faith. Christianity is not built on feelings. It's not built on myths. It's not built on mere traditions. It's grounded in the historical reality of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:8, this is the truth that defines our faith. This is the anchor for us. It's not traditions, it's not myths. The reality is Jesus Christ was real. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He willingly went to a cross, and there he sacrificed himself to bear the penalty for our sin, to pay the debt that we could never pay. His life, his death, his resurrection, they are spiritual truths. And they're also verifiable historical events. They actually happened. And what I want us to do this morning is look at the truth of Christianity through three key areas. We're going to look at the reliability of Scripture, the evidence of the resurrection, and also consider the transformation of the early believers. So let's dive into the Word of God and let's stand firm in the unshakable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Saviour, Messiah. First of all, the reliability of Scripture. The foundation of Christianity is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The Bible is reliable. If it were unreliable, then our faith would have no firm ground. But because it's true, because the Bible is historical, prophetic, and it's also archaeologically trustworthy, there's evidence being discovered every year that proves the truth of what is said in the Bible. Not so long ago, they found where the walls of Jericho had crumbled into the ground. And scientists believe that the only way those walls could have crumbled is if there was some kind of sonic or subsonic resonance that caused those walls to fall. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us about how the people of God walked round and round those walls until they fell. Science would attempt to explain it in one way, but we know the truth that God moved in power. And he used his people to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. The Greek word for moved, Pharaoh, it means carried along. It's like, I don't know. Imagine you had a rubber duck and you dropped it in your bath. It floats along the surface. But if the water is moved in some way, the duck moves with the waves, with the ripples. So the Greek word Pharaoh, it's being carried along in that way. What it tells us is that the Holy Spirit was the one who guided the writers. He guided them so that they recorded exactly what God wanted them to write. God, the Holy Spirit, moved them in the right direction. And there's also supporting evidence in the fact that the Bible is true from things that have been discovered. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were confirmed that the accuracy of the Old Testament manuscripts was reliable. All those years later, from when they were originally written, they still collaborated and confirmed what had been written many years before. And as I said, archaeology, it supports biblical history. Cities like Jericho, Nineveh, and Sodom, they have all been excavated and the biblical narrative and timeline has been proven. Let's think about Jesus himself. There's over 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled about Jesus. In the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies that years later, Jesus fulfilled. Now, there are those skeptics in the world that say, oh, well, Jesus knew his Torah, his Old Testament really, really well. And he planned things so that they would take place, so that he would be the fulfillment of the prophecies. Statistically, that's impossible. There is no way that Jesus, humanly speaking, could have controlled his life exactly to meet all of those prophecies. But if Jesus was truly the Son of God, and it was prophesied through the prophets, through the writers of the Old Testament long ago, because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealed to them what would happen, then there's no area for argument or conjecture, is there? More than 300 prophecies. I've used the analogy before. If you imagine the size of Wembley Stadium, and you took a 50 pence coin and marked a cross on it and dropped that into Wembley Stadium full of other 50 pence coins. The statistics of one person fulfilling all of the prophecies is the same as if you went to Wembley, stuck your hand into that big mass of coins and pulled out the marked coin the first time. It's a mind-blowing number. But Jesus fulfilled it. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was prophesied of long ago. And because the Bible is true, we believe what it says. But it needs to be more than just belief. We also need to obey what God has told us to do. His words to us, they're not just something that we find in an ancient book. The Word of God is living and active. It's something that we need to read. It's something that we need to study. It's something we need to trust. And it's also something that we need to live out every single day. There's a preacher and author called Dr. Vodi Bookham. He's an incredible preacher. If you ever watch on YouTube, I would suggest that you spend some time to listen to this guy, because he speaks truth. And he said this: I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. People who saw, people who beheld, people who knew that this was true, wrote it down. And the letters that they wrote, the books that they wrote, were passed around to groups of believers across the country. And anything that had been written down could have been challenged, could have been questioned. But the other eyewitnesses could say, yeah, it happened. I was there. I was sitting there one day, hungry. We'd been listening to Jesus. We loved to hear him, but we forgot to take any food with us. And then someone came up with this basket of food and they fed us and we had fish and we had bread. And there was so much left over. A miracle that happened because a little boy shared his packed lunch. 5 small bread rolls and a couple of fish. And Jesus multiplied it. I don't know how many of us know what it is to be truly hungry. I mean, I'm sure that those people that had been there for maybe a few hours, maybe half a day, maybe a day, listening to Jesus, they might have had a little bit of a rumble in their stomach. But are we truly hungry for the Word of God? Would you go without food to read your Bible? One of the ministers within the East Gateway Hub, he has a slogan or a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. Until he's done his daily devotion, until he's spent time with God, he won't even make himself a cup of coffee. That's devotion. I mean, personally, I need a cup of coffee first thing in the morning to kickstart my brain. But for him, the priority is Jesus. The priority is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:16 declares this, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. The apostles weren't passing on hearsay. They were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to his life, to his teaching, to his death, and to his resurrection. The Bible stands on a solid foundation of truth. Eyewitness truth. And the Bible also stands on the foundation of historical evidence. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6, he affirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he lists multiple eyewitnesses. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. This is prophecy being fulfilled. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. I think we often forget just how many people saw the resurrected Lord. It wasn't just a small group of disciples there. There were many, many who saw him. There were some who didn't recognize him. And then there were others who knew exactly who he was when they saw him. Paul appeals here to living witnesses. He reinforces the verifiable truth of the gospel. Our Christianity is not just based on blind faith. It's based on faith that is grounded in truth. Faith that is grounded in historical fact. There's truth here. I've met many Christians, so-called Christians over the years, that deny the Bible. They try and put their own spin on things, their own understanding on things. They attempt to take stuff out or even put stuff in based on their worldview. Yet the truth is the truth. We must embrace it. We must believe it. J. Warner Wallace, he was a cold case detective. He was one of those people who would dig and dig and dig until the details were discovered. He said the Gospels are the most reliable ancient documents we have, and they tell the story of Jesus in a way that can be tested and trusted. God has preserved his word with incredible accuracy. It's been protected and kept safe throughout history so we can confidently build our lives on it. There are more copies of the Gospels than there are copies of works of Homer, like the Iliad, or things that Julius Caesar supposedly wrote. There are more copies of the letters that make up our Bible than any other book. Yet the world attempts to doubt what it says, attempts to doubt its reliability, attempts to doubt its accuracy. For one reason. If the Bible is true, if the Word of God is true, then we must respond to what it says. But if we reject it, we can just live however we want, can't we? But the Gospels are reliable. The Gospels are true. And true faith is more than just knowing that the Bible is reliable. It's actually living in obedience to Christ. That's the difference. Okay, let's look at the evidence of the resurrection. Second point. Perhaps the single most important event of the New Testament that proves that Christianity is true is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't worship an idol of stone or wood. We don't worship something that is dead. We worship the Saviour, the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins." The only sacrifice that could be given so that we could be forgiven was Jesus himself. In Old Testament times, things were sacrificed. Animals, doves, even crops were sacrificed in some way. But none of those sacrifices were perfect. None of those sacrifices could actually restore our relationship with God. None of those sacrifices could forgive. They were a picture of what needed to happen, what needed to come later on. And Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all who will believe. Let me give you some historical proof of the resurrection. Let's think about eyewitness testimony. Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. Now, there are those in the world today that would perhaps argue, oh, it was a mass hallucination. Oh, yeah, it must have been a trick of the light. If it happened now, people would go, oh, it's a hologram. They've recreated Michael Jackson. They could do it with Jesus. That technology didn't exist back then. And there is things like mass hysteria, mass delusions. You know, people can share some kind of hallucination that is common to a group. But when you analyse the detail, when you analyse what happened, when you analyse how and where it happened, it could only have been a miracle. What about the empty tomb? Well, no one ever produced Jesus' body. The authorities could have just produced his body and they would have crushed Christianity immediately. So, oh, we've seen him alive. Yeah, but is his dead body? The authorities never did that. What about the changed disciples? We have in the disciples a group of believers who were once fearful, who didn't really understand things, who stumbled over their words, whose actions didn't always bring glory to God. But these disciples, they changed. After seeing the risen Christ, they were willing to die for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. They were willing to die for the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. What about the explosion of the early church? You know, within a few decades, Christianity spread across the Roman Empire. Despite the persecution that believers faced, despite the difficulties, the ridicule, the shame, Christianity spread. Because Christ was risen, the early Christians had hope. They knew that what they would face would be difficult. They knew that following Christ wasn't the easy option. Jesus himself spoke about how we need to count the cost before we follow him. And yet so many in the early church didn't just follow him. They were willing to die for him, to be martyred for him. Because Christ is risen, we have living hope. The resurrection is the ultimate victory over sin, the ultimate victory over death. And maybe there are those times in our lives when we face doubts or we face struggles. But friends, remember, our faith is not blind. Our faith is based on the risen Saviour. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Our faith is based on the truth of who God is. His grace, His mercy, His love. Author and preacher and former atheist Lee Strobel, he was a lawyer. He was determined to set out and discover and prove that Christianity was a lie. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ, and he said, if Jesus conquered the grave, he can also change your life. And that's true, isn't it? These words, they're a powerful reminder of the life-transforming reality of Christ's resurrection. Because he died and rose, we are forgiven. Because he died and rose, we are assured of eternal life when we repent and place our faith and trust in him. Have you ever met anyone who's told you that they're a really good person? I've met people over the years who think that God must want to let them into heaven because they are who they are. I once heard the testimony of a guy called Brad Tuttle, an American guy, and he is part of something called Team Extreme. They are sort of extreme bodybuilders, powerlifters. They rip phone books using their bare hands, and they can also inflate a hot water bottle to the point of where it explodes just by blowing into it. These people have incredible lung capacity. But Brad Tuttle, when I listened to his testimony once, he said, I knew I was going to heaven because I was American. Yeah. Oh, friends, are you going to heaven because you're British? Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter how good we think we are. It's about the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us because of what he has done. If Jesus conquered the grave, he can change your life, my life. If we're willing to invite him in, to embrace him as Lord, to accept him as Saviour, to repent from the way that we lived and understand that we were sinners in the sight of a perfect and righteous God. But because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, he allows us to come into relationship with him when we trust in his Son. This transformation that comes when we know Jesus, it's at the heart of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus, it's not just a historical event, it is the evidence of divine power. It is the evidence of God's ability to transform lives, to bring salvation. The Apostle Paul declared in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb is at work in you. Gosh, you're really impressed by that, I can tell. We forget. The Holy Spirit, he is closer than our own breath. He is dwelling within us. When I was writing a sermon a few years ago, I came to this scary conclusion that if the Holy Spirit is within us, then whatever we see, God sees. Will that change your viewing habits or your reading habits, knowing that God is looking at what you see? We're meant to be different. We're meant to be set apart. We're meant to be called out from the world. And yet there are so many believers in the 21st century that embrace the worst of this world. If Jesus can defeat death, then there's no sin, there's no addiction, there's no pain, there's no brokenness that is beyond his ability to restore and renew. God brings healing. He brings wholeness into our lives. Maybe not always the way that we want, but he will always do it the way that is right. So I suppose the question is, will you let him change your life? I mean, if you've acknowledged him as Lord, if you've acknowledged him as Saviour. Are you allowing him to work in you and through you? Are you different today from the day when you were first saved? Is there evidence of a work of grace in your life? And if there isn't, then will you surrender today to the one who died for you? Will you get back on that narrow way that leads to heaven rather than wander along the broad way that leads to destruction? All of us, friends, can experience the resurrection power in our own lives. All of us can experience hope, joy, peace, and transformation. But our eyes need to be fixed on Christ. We need to be walking with him. For Jesus' disciples, Jesus was their rabbi. And there is a lovely description of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who walks in the dust of the rabbi. Walking so close, and if you think back to Bible times, there weren't any roads as such. Everything was dust. And as the rabbi walked, there would be dust that would come up from the dry road. And if his disciples were walking that close to him, they would have been covered in the dust of the rabbi. I am not your dusty old rabbi. Jesus is. He is our teacher. We are disciples of him. You are not a disciple of Dean or John Luca or Lloyd. You are a disciple of Jesus. Will you allow Jesus to transform your life? Third point, the transformation of believers. Another undeniable proof of Christianity is the radical transformation that came to the lives of those who followed Jesus. And the radical transformation that still comes today to those who follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. Friends, this is the promise of the resurrection. Jesus doesn't just give us a ticket to heaven. He doesn't give us a get out of hell for free card. He changes us. And that change starts here and now. He takes the broken pieces of our lives and he makes something beautiful out of them. And if he conquered the grave, which he did, he has the power to conquer anything that might hold us back. Again, think about the lives of the disciples. Think about the transformation that came to them. Before the resurrection, they were fearful. They hid themselves away behind locked doors. But after they encountered the risen Christ, after the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them, they became bold witnesses. They were even willing to die for their faith rather than deny Jesus. Peter. At one point in his life, he denied Jesus three times. Yet he became a fearless preacher of the gospel. He would stand up and proclaim to anyone who would listen that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you do that? Maybe, you know, sending you out on the street to go and talk to whoever you meet might be a difficult ask. But what about those that know you best, your family, your friends? Do you tell them about Jesus? Do they understand how important a relationship with Jesus is to you? Are you sharing the truth of the gospel that those who believe will be saved? Or think about the Apostle Paul. He was once a persecutor of Christians. He became probably the greatest missionary of the early church. And from Paul to modern day believers, millions of lives have been changed by the power of the gospel, by the truth of the word being spoken. And there's so many examples of transformed lives. Yeah, we've spoken about Paul, but what about John Newton? I mean, this was a guy who was a slave trader. He was the lowest of the low. Yet he met with Christ. He was transformed and he wrote Amazing Grace. Why? Because he had experienced that amazing grace for himself. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. In many ways, the Apostle Paul could have sung that song, couldn't he? When he encountered Jesus, he was blinded, and it was like scales fell from his eyes. He recognized who Christ was. Okay, I've been talking about famous people. I've been talking about the heroes of the faith. What about you and what about me? We each have a testimony about how Jesus has changed us. For some, it could be very dramatic. For others, maybe not so dramatic, but still true. Personally, I'm not sure at the moment when I realized that Jesus was Lord. I've been going to church and I'd spoken for a while about that Jesus bloke, or your Jesus if I was talking to someone else. And there was a point in my life where I suddenly started referring to Jesus Christ as Lord, as Saviour. Maybe for me, previously being a Jew, it was just a recognition that the Old Testament prophecies are true. But I came to that point where Jesus was my Lord, my Saviour. What about you? What was it that brought you to the Lord? Was it the thought that if you come to Rayleigh Elim, you're going to get really nice quality cakes after the service? We may laugh, but for someone who's hungry, we could give them a slice of bread, a piece of cake. What was it Jesus said? If you do it not to the least of these, you do it not to me. Maybe we need to be a bit more charitable. Show a bit more love. Has Jesus changed your life? Yes. At least one of you. Okay, what about the rest?
Yes.
Is your life better now than it was?
Yes.
Is it more difficult than it was? Yes. See, that's a question we don't normally ask, is it? We count the cost because it's not all smooth sailing, but we're not on our own. Jesus is with us. Jesus has changed our lives and we should stand boldly in our faith. And if there's times of struggle, I believe that is when Jesus is still working in us, perfecting us, making us fit for glory. If we were perfect, the moment we were saved, we'd be taken straight to heaven. But God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. God has a reason for us to be here in this slightly warm room on a very sunny Sunday morning. We could be out at a boot sale. We could be sitting at home in front of the television. We could still be asleep. Maybe for those of you who are teenagers. Oh, Sunday morning, do I really have to get up? I often ask the question, what if the day that Jesus was meant to be in the Garden of Gethsemane to be captured, he decided, nah, I don't feel like it today. I'm going to stay in and I'm going to eat some matzahs and some schmaltz herring rather than go and do what my father has called me to do. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, you and I would not have the assurance of salvation. If Jesus had wavered, and okay, in his humanity, he prayed to the Father, if this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will, not mine. In his humanity, he knew the pain that he would physically face. Yet because he knew the result of what he would achieve, he went to the cross for you and for me. Christianity transforms lives. Faith in Jesus transforms lives. Allow yourself to continue to be transformed. Tim Keller said this, Christianity isn't just something you believe, it's something that changes you. And I would suggest that perhaps this could be worded a little differently. Christ is what changes you. Christianity, in many ways, it's a religion, it's a faith, it's a methodology for worship. But Christ is the one that we must believe in. Christ is the one that brings transformation. Christ is the one who enables us to have authentic faith. For us, faith in Christ, it's not just an intellectual agreement with a set of doctrines. It's not just worshipping God in a certain way. Oh, we go to a Pentecostal church, Methodist church, Wesleyan church, United Reformed church. No. Worshipping Christ is something that comes from a radical encounter with the living God that reshapes every aspect of our life. And true belief in Christ, it is a life-changing reality. It's not just adopting a belief system. The author Christine Kane, she said that to be a real Christian, it's not about behaviour modification, it's about heart transformation. Has your heart been changed? Are you really fully surrendered to Christ? Have you been spiritually reborn? Are you no longer slaved to sin, but empowered to live a righteous life by the Holy Spirit? James challenges us in James 2:17. So you see, faith isn't enough. Faith itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Our deeds do not save us. Our works do not save us. But what we do for the Lord is evidence that we have real faith, that we have a faith that's active. Friends, do you demonstrate your faith in God by the way that you live? The way that you love? The way that you serve? Ooh, that's a difficult one. Now that's something for special people like Andrea. She knows what it is to serve. Oh, I couldn't do that. No, I couldn't possibly arrive at church, 15 minutes early to actually smile at someone as they come through the door. That's asking far too much of my Christianity. And in fact, why should I even be at church at the right time? I can just turn up whenever I feel like it because God's always with me, isn't he? Where's our respect? Where's our dedication? Why do we give God the leftovers of our time and not the first fruit, which is what is expected and demanded by the Word of God? God says, honour me, put me first. And when we put God first, all things are added to us. Oh, but you don't understand, There's a lot of people in my house and we've only got one bathroom. We couldn't possibly get to church on time. You ever thought of getting up 10 minutes earlier? I had that problem this morning. My daughter decided that today she was going to Barking Elim with Megan and Brittany and Victoria. And at the time that I got up to use the bathroom, I couldn't because my daughter was in there. Now, be thankful. I did find the time to have a wash before I came to church this morning. I did find the time. But I had to adjust what I was going to do this morning to make sure that I was still here in time to open the door so that you lot could actually come in and have a seat. Father arrived 10 minutes later. Alan and Claire would have been sat in the car park. And if Andrew or John hadn't turned up this morning and I'd been late, all of you would have been in the car park because no one else has got a key. There are practical things that we can do for others that involve no glory, no thanks, but it's our way of saying, Lord, I love you enough to make sure the front doors are open when someone arrives. Lord, I love you enough to make sure that there's hot water in the kettles for refreshments after the service. Lord, I love you enough to have my heart prepared so that when I come to worship you, I can worship you in spirit and in truth. There are many in this world who claim that Jesus has changed their life, and yet their lives remain untouched. Unchanged, unchallenged. His presence is something that they really don't want because it gets in the way. Friends, if our faith is truly alive, If we truly are sold out for Jesus, then Christ must be at the center of what we do. Are we merely being Christians, or are we being changed by Christ? Truth of faith will always lead to transformation. Let me bring it into land. Christianity is true because the Bible is reliable. Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the gospel changes and transforms lives. The world might try to shake our faith, but we stand on an unshakable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the Word of God, the Bible, is true. So let me give you a call to action. Let's commit to studying and actually obeying God's Word. Let's commit to sharing the truth of the resurrection with others. And let's live as transformed followers of Christ. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Why not place your faith in him today? He died for your sins. He rose again to give you eternal life. And if you come to him in faith and repentance, you will receive his salvation. Or maybe you're just not as on fire as you once were. Maybe you've allowed something else to take first place in your life. Why not commit today to put Jesus back at the center? To serve him, to love him, to be where he's called you to be, to serve however he has called you to serve. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't already done so, come to Jesus today. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you've wandered, come back to him today. Go and stand firm in the truth of Christ. Tell others about him. Live for him. Love him. Trust him. May God bless us and have mercy on us. And may this week he be at the center of everything that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.